Well, beloved, let's open our Bibles this morning now to the book of John, chapter 17. I don't like to get too autobiographical, but I think I've said it before, this is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Maybe you won't be surprised about that. But as I was preparing for this sermon this week and focusing on this verse, I almost came to the conclusion that this has become my favorite verse in all the Bible. At least until time to prepare for the next sermon. But it is a delightful, exceedingly rich text and verse for us today. We're going to read in John chapter 17, beginning at verse 20 through 26, but our attention and focus will be almost entirely on verse 24, and there's enough there for us to contemplate for all of eternity. So, beloved, John chapter 17, and we begin at verse 20. The prayer again of the Lord Jesus to his Father. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. And again, our text, we're going to read it again, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world. Dearly beloved, the word of the living God, this word never changes, and our hope and our delight and our joy is in that fact, that his word never changes. Let's come before him this morning and ask his help as we continue. Let's pray, shall we? Oh, Father, now we pray indeed the very thing we were praying a moment ago, that you would lift up our eyes so that we may contemplate this morning, if only for a while, the things of eternity, that we may again be strengthened to have feet, therefore, ready to walk, and hands thereby ready to serve, mouths ready to speak, and a heart ready to love. But, O Lord, we ask all of those things that you would do them by your Spirit's application of the word to our hearts and minds this morning. And so we are asking for grace and help, believing that you have promised already to give it. Hear our prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, two of the most important covenant words, theological truths, are union and communion. Union with Christ is a present, yet not perfected reality. Communion with Jesus Christ is also a present, not yet perfected reality. The Christian is already in union with Jesus, and we are already in communion with him, but not like we will be for all eternity. For instance, if we needed any other illustration of the fact that it's not yet perfected, for instance, we still sin. We won't then. We still love this old world too much. We won't then. And this text, this verse, tells us now of the desire of the bridegroom. We think of our own desires for eternity, but those interests, those desires, pale in comparison to the desire of the bridegroom. No guessing is needed, nor rather even allowed. He desires to have the fullness of his work, the completion of his work, the realization of his work, in having his bride with him. O church, that this word of our Lord would rewrite our idea of his love for us, his bride. What is your confidence of eternity? Well, beloved, the text teaches us that the depth of our confidence is that the bridegroom does actively desire that the bride be with him. The bridegroom does actively desire that the bride be with him. That alone is the depth of our confidence. We're going to look at it from this text in the following four ways. First, this is the desire the Son expresses to the Father. That's of great importance. To the Father, it is His will. Second, He desires to remove us from this place of diminished glory. It is His will. Thirdly, His desire is for us to fully enjoy His glory. It is His will. Fourth, yearn for the fulfillment of His desire. It is His will. Well, dearly beloved, let this question then bounce around in your minds this morning. Is your confidence full? Is it rich? Is it complete? This text makes it so. The depth of our confidence is that the bridegroom does actively desire that the bride be with him. First, then, this is the desire the Son expresses to the Father. It is His will. Listen to it again. Father, I desire. Jesus prays, Father, it is my will. We need to ask, what is the foundation here? What's at ground level? It is this. That this entire prayer in the 17th chapter of John has been all about the Son appealing to the Father from verse 1, has been all about the Son having the full measure of the glory the Father purposed for the Son to have. Look at it in verse 1. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. And the Son has been praying now that the fullness of the pre-planned glory the Father has purposed for Him be realized, which, verses 4 and 5, cannot be fully realized while on this earth. Listen to it. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, here comes the conclusion. Here comes what's next. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Oh, Father, there's a fullness of the glory which cannot be realized now, but it needs to be seen, it needs to be realized, completed. He is praying, the Lord Jesus Christ here, about the full measure of His work on the cross of Calvary just about to come after this prayer in John 17. He is praying as the mediator for the full work of His mediatorial sacrifice. He is praying here as the high priest for His people. But He is praying to the Father from the position of the bridegroom about His desire for His bride. Do you see this petition? Father. Father, I will to have my bride with me. Father, I will to have my church, every elect member, to know the fullness of my glory like they cannot now know it. Father, the glory that you prepared for me that I experienced with you before time was, before the world was, now to have my bride with me to experience the fullness of that glory. Let me give you the palest of examples of that. A man who, expecting to marry his bride, goes to the hard work, we don't do this anymore, of building for her a house, a glorious house. He wants her to live with him in it the rest of their lives, and he wants her to experience something of the glory of that place he has built only for her. This is what Jesus is praying, beloved. Oh, Father, my bride with me, the fullness of the glory that we can have then. This ought to be for us, beloved, a biblical truth that staggers the mind. This does, I think, and I hope, actually begin to rewrite everything for us as we conceive of what salvation is all about, and indeed what everything is all about. Even as Jonathan Edwards, the most important American pastor and theologian ever, wrote in the title of that one book, which I would wish all of us to read, the title of it, the very title is telling, The End for Which God Created the World. What is the purpose of everything? Have you ever stopped to ponder such a question? Oh, I've got so much to do. I've got bills to pay. I've got work to do. Dearly beloved, what is the purpose for everything? The purpose for everything is the glorification of God the Son. And here he prays to his Father for that glory to be fulfilled in us, the elect, fully grasping this measure of his glory forever. We know something of our brothers and sisters in Presbyterian circles. We know something of their doctrinal standards, and we know something of the shorter catechisms, if not the rest of it, especially the first question and answer. Do you know what that is? What is man's chief end? Sometimes we focus, when we hear that question, on the first part of the answer, to glorify God. Yes, indeed. What's the rest of it? And to enjoy him forever. You see, beloved, this is not firstly, that question and answer in the catechism is not firstly a command. You've got to glorify God, and you need to enjoy him forever. It has a response of responsibility in us, but it is firstly a statement of biblical truth. Man's chief end, his purpose for which he was created and redeemed. Dearly beloved, the purpose for which you were created and saved is to enjoy God forever. Do you hear Jesus saying here, what is his will? Does this not stagger the mind? Here is the will, the desire of your Redeemer. His desire, told to his Father, is to have his bride, the church, the full measure of the elect at his side, where we belong, knowing his glory. Our glorification is firstly his will. It is astonishing. Well, we need to see it then, secondly, in the fact that he desires to remove us. He desires to remove us from this place of diminished glory. It is his will. Look at it again in verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me, now notice, location, 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 may be with me where I am. And with that prayer, those words, we are challenged to understand that this entire life we are experiencing is a subplot. Did you hear that? Oh, you who struggle in this daily life, this entire life that we are experiencing right now is a subplot. What is eternal life? Well, we rightly say, when we have our theological ducks in a row, we rightly say, well, eternal life begins now. Oh, yes. But only as a subplot. We don't like, I think, to hear this because we are so fixated on, I can touch it and I can smell it and I can taste it and I've got things to do and I'm busy. But dearly beloved, do we really reckon with the truth that the real story only begins when we leave this life or when the Lord returns to take us where? Home? Why does he say this? I desire that they be with me where I am. Because in this world his glory is diminished. It is cloaked and hidden due to earthly limitations. Those disciples that got a short, just momentary glimpse of something of the revealing of his glory in the Mount of Transfiguration, what happened? They were entirely overwhelmed with just that little glimpse because of the earthly limitations. But even more so, his glory cannot be fully known or experienced in a polluted environment. And sin pollutes. To be, verse 24, with him where he is, has Jesus the bridegroom. Do you notice it? It has Jesus here at this point in his prayer, the bridegroom, seeing the glories of heaven as already his possession. Seeing the completion of his work, already the reality. He is, as it were, saying, though the cross is yet before him chronologically, it's done, it's finished, it's complete. I've already accomplished heaven and I want them, the church, my elect, my beautiful bride, to be with me there. Oh, Father, take us out of this sinful, fallen, wretched, groaning, to be born world of pollution and bring us to know something of glory. Something we can't possibly know here and now. When we bump up against in the text of Scripture the clear, absolutely stark declaration of the will of the second person of the Trinity, we cannot argue with it. We cannot say, well, I think he means this, or it could be that, or maybe we could set it aside. No, this is his will. That we be with him where he is. All of this, beloved, as we're going to see in a little bit, the Lord's Supper is supposed to teach us. Our form, the Lord's Supper form, says, quote, the remembrance of our Lord's death revives in us, what? The hope of his return. The Lord's Supper, the form goes on to say, assures us that he will come again. Now listen. Come again. You know what's coming next in the Lord's Supper language? Come again to what? Take us where he is. Take us where he is. The form says, yes, we do commune with him now, but under the veil. You notice that language? Under the veil, says the form, of these earthly elements. They are placeholders. They are placeholders. Yes, they assure us, but of what? That one day we won't be looking at bread and wine, but rather at the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. To see something of the resplendent glory of the second person as we cannot even begin to conceive of him now. What must we learn? And I would pray, dearly beloved, that we would also pray this kind of a prayer when we ask that question, Lord, teach me what to learn. Make me willing to listen. Give me the ability to grasp these things, to see that this world, and this is the thing, this world is not all that there is. Far from it. This is a world of diminished glory. Are we saying, therefore, that we ought to be quick to be done with this world and get out of it as quickly as possible? That's not what we're saying. Those things belong to the Lord. It's his timing, not ours. And to make the most of things while we're here, yes, of course. But don't let the truth of Scripture die for 1,000 qualifications. This is the truth of Scripture for us this morning. In heaven, the saints and the angels see something of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ such that we can only begin to grasp it as we look at passages like Revelation chapter 4 and 5. Because they see it in a pollution-free world. The purpose for which you were created and saved. And I wish we would take this as ours. I wish we would make this our own. That the purpose for which you were created and saved is to behold the fullness of His glory. Knowing His glory, beloved, is your ultimate purpose. It's your ultimate purpose to know His glory. That's it. That's your life and eternity. You see, thirdly, His desire is for us to fully enjoy His glory. It is His will. Again, the text. Father, I will. That's the Greek word there. It's my will, my desire, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. His petition to his Father steps around, notice this, it steps around the current fallen, polluted world where his glory is greatly diminished. It steps around that and it leaps to what is to come. And it is a desire which depends upon a full union and communion only possible after this life. But what is his desire for his bride, the elect, the church? What is it really? It is to really behold His glory. This is the will and the desire, and notice this carefully, to behold something of the full measure of His beauty, His glory, is the will and the desire of the beloved in Solomon's song to the Shulamite. That she might know something of the full measure of the beauty, of the glory of her beloved. That we might know, verse 24, the glory which is the love of the pre-time, eternal plan of the Father. Do you see the dovetailing of those glorious truths in this one verse? That glory and the love, the pre-time, eternal love of the Father sinking together here? O congregation, if we can accept it, we are here from this text meant to understand that this life is a means to an end. To fully grasp His pre-time glory that from all of eternity required that He lay down His life for us to deliver us from this present evil age, as we heard in Galatians 1:4 this morning. To lay down His life to deliver us from this present evil age and fulfill His desire that we would be able to see the love the Father had for His Son, and having a picture with eyes able to grasp it of the glory that awaits us. I wonder though if we have any doubts this morning as our eyes behold this wonderful text. I wonder if we have any doubts this morning as our ears fasten on to these words, any doubt as to what is the future of every elect person? Or if you perhaps have a particular doubt about your own place in that, a particular concern that you have, is He praying about me? Is His interest for me? Is this something that I also can latch onto? Oh, as you're listening, is that a question, a concern, something you're wondering about? You read the text and you say, listen, all of these Christians are glorying in the fact that the second person of the Trinity is praying to His Father saying that my will is for them to be with me. And you say, well, if that's the case, am I in them? That's a great question. Am I of those ones to wear those white robes waiting in expectation of His return? Well, that's a great question. Answer it this way. When I read this text, answer it this way. When you read this text, do you say, I delight in these things? Because you know what that means? It means that you're saying that you delight in the things of eternity more than in the things of earth. That you delight in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ more than you could have everything this world could possibly offer to you. That you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ with all that is within you, such that all doubts are cast away. You see, dearly beloved, this text speaks to us also, doesn't it? Of that which comes before that resplendent glory, doesn't it? In terms of the things that are going to come ahead of us, that the great white throne judgment comes and we might be focused and thinking on that, doesn't it? What will be our confidence? What will be our hope? It is this morning that you say, Jesus is praying for me. That His desire, that the desire of the second person of the triune Godhead, of that Redeemer's desire, also is a desire that includes me. Do you say that about yourself? I desire that they, and then you include your name. They may also be with me where I am to see His glory. Because, oh, beloved, that's the desire of the second person. I desire that my bride, which is right now away from me in full measure, be done with that fallen world, be done with that limited communion, and be with me, able to behold the very glory that you gave me. His will is for you to know in an unhindered way just how glorious He really is. Do not doubt that that is His design for every one of His sheep, the whole number that is His bride. Now, why do we emphasize this? I've said it three or four times. Maybe you're saying, all right, let's get on. Let's move on. Why do we speak here about doubt? Because, beloved, it's of primary importance to consider what's coming lastly. Because the matter now turns to the issue of yearning for the fulfillment of His desire. That also is His will. What is? What is His will? That the text is teaching us that His will is that we yearn for His will. Does that sound circular? It's meant to be circular. His will is that His bride yearns for His will. Father, I desire, and oh beloved, our desire must then be a shaped desire. The Christian's will must be a molded will. I wonder sometimes as I'm driving down the streets in certain cities and I see a particular denomination or perhaps another one, there are a couple of them that have in the title of their denomination and almost always as part of the title of their church, free will, this or that. What exactly do they mean by that, I wonder? Oh, dearly beloved, in the right sense of the word, our will is to be captivated, molded, shaped. Our desires, therefore, molded and shaped and given to us and directed for us. So that we yearn for what He yearns for. We want what He wants. Isn't that the interest of the bride as she looks forward to the wedding day and she's heard that the bridegroom has prepared something splendid for her, something she anticipates having. She doesn't quite know exactly what it is yet. She can't quite get her mind around what it is, but she wants that. She knows that her bridegroom has made it for her. Our will then, our desire is for having full union and communion with Him. Knowing fully His glory, He wills for His bride to know fully what He's like. Isn't this the response of the Shulamite in Solomon's song as she ponders her beloved? Oh, I want to know Him fully. I want nothing else. Is there anything else in the Song of Solomon but that? I want Him. Church, nothing is more satisfying nor richer to the believer, the bride, than to have and to hold fully onto the Lord Jesus Christ in an unbroken grip, in an unbreakable union, in a rich and unhindered communion, to behold Him face to face. This desire then becomes the power to put off sins. Why do you strive to put off sins? Yes, there are several reasons, but they're all lesser reasons to this one primary reason that you want nothing more than the beauties and the glories of the full measure of that communion with your bridegroom. That's why we stop sinning. That's why we struggle against sinning. This becomes then also the impetus, the purpose to pursue godliness. Not for lesser reasons, though they have their place in the particulars of our lives. And we talk about morality and ethics and we say, oh, this and that about doing well and doing right. Yes, of course. But what's the primary reason for pursuing godliness? Isn't it because we know this is the future? That we know this is what's coming? To have rich communion with Him now, of course. To set our minds on the things which are above, Colossians 3:2, even while still here below, yes. It is an overwhelming desire to know and see our bridegroom's glory. And isn't that also why we come here and attend corporate worship, where Jesus Christ, our beloved, is the worship leader, capital L? And the sole focus of the Christian's attention and interest? Isn't all of that the case? Oh, dear church, it must be the case. It has to be reality. This is what Jesus is saying. His will is that we love what He loves, and He loves us, and so we love Him because He loves us. Isn't that what Paul says? We love Him because what? Because He first loved us. And we say, oh, I get to go to church, and I get to meet there with my bridegroom, and hear something of His promises to me, and of the reality that is coming to me. I'll hear it in the morning. I'm going to hear it again in the evening. What? Of Jesus Christ. To begin even more and more to fully behold His glory. Oh, Christians, what words have we heard here today? What have we heard here from the text this morning? Now be careful, follow this. We have heard the words of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ, spoken to His Father, listen, expressing His passionate will. Yes, we use those words. Expressing His passionate will. And what is His will? To have His bride, His church, with Him. Fully, completely, in a never-to-be-broken way, with Him, to behold His glory. Beloved, from this moment forward, shape your life in line with the truth of this text. Yearn for the time that He has promised is ahead, when we will no longer see through glass darkly, but face to face. It is His will, and certainly it will be. Amen. Our Father, how this morning we praise you for the work of our beloved. We are the bride. He is the bridegroom. He is the one who has made the way for his bride to have all glorious things. But, O Lord, we pray then that because of these things, we will be done pandering with the things of this world. And, Lord, desire and delight only in those things which are good and edifying and pleasing and righteous. Help us to love all the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our prayer. Please grant mercy to help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.